Dear brethren and young people, grace and peace be unto you. It is a blessing to be with you today at this convention during this present time. A brother the other day asked me, what changes has the pandemic brought upon you? Previously, my wife and children, my boys, would travel thousands of kilometers to attend the convention. However, now we can meet through technology. Now we can be all over the world, in US, Europe, and with our Polish brethren, English brethren, just in the one day. Isn't it a great blessing, brethren? Today, I would like to speak to you about soul, the conversion of soul. This is the title of my discourse. So Saul was a man who was later known as Paul. He was an apostle who played a large role in converting a great number of people by bringing them into the relationship with Jesus. In the Old Testament, the Jews were God's chosen nations. However, the door was opened later to the Gentiles, who were to receive the good news and be included as the children of God. Now, Saul of Tarsus is introduced in the book of Acts as the enemy to the Christians. Brethren, you remember the beautiful speech of Stephen, who was filled with the Holy Spirit when he spoke at Sanhedrin, and what events took place there. The people that were there at Sanhedrin, they rushed to Stephen, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 5 and verses 57 to 60. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And with the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he had fallen asleep. So, as the title says, conversion, the word conversion in Greek, epistephane, he rendered conversion, or turning toward, a term denoting in its theological use turning a soul from sin to God. In James chapter 5 and verse 19-20 we read, My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. The verb epistropho is sometimes rendered in the New Testament to convert, or sometimes to turn. In its active sense, it represents the action of one who is instrumental in turning or converting others. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 16, we read, "And many of the sons of Israel shall he turn into their Lord, their God." And in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, "To open their eyes so that they might turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And another example can be seen also in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, where a man was empowered by the divine grace to turn from sin toward God. "Repent therefore and turn around that your sins might be blotted out, that so there might be come seasons of refreshing from the face of the Lord." What a beautiful verse. All who have turned from the sin and accepted Christ and make a full consecration of themselves to the divine will and have been accepted of God by the begotten of the Spirit have the sin reckoned as covered or put away from the divine side. So far as the new creature is concerned, they commit no sin. But so far as the flesh is concerned, through which alone they can at present have conscious being, they are imperfect. These imperfections of the flesh unwillingly theirs are figuratively set to be covered with the wedding robe of Christ's righteousness imputed to them. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, we read, "So being sent on the way to the church, they passed through the both Phoenicia and Samaria," describing the detail, the conversion of the Gentiles, "and brought great joy to all the brothers." Yes, the same word here is also used, conversion. Conversion of the Gentiles. Brethren, when we have a look into the Old Testament, the term conversion has a similar significance and use when compared to the New Testament. So let's have a look at some of the verses in the Old Testament. In Psalms 51 and verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and the sinners will return to you." And in Jeremiah chapter 31 and 18, "I have heard Ephraim grieving, you have disciplined me, and I have disciplined. Like a untrained calf, bring me back that I might be restored, for you are the Lord my God." And in Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" The words convert or turn, turning around, all tell us the one thing, that we need to make a change in the direction that we are heading in. I remember some years ago, and when there was a conversion that took here place in Australia in 1966. We weren't still not here, but we also learned about it in 1971 when we came to Australia. The conversion was still in process. So the currency of pounds into dollars, and also the other measurements, inches into centimeters, also the gallons into liters, and so on. It was a conversion. I remember that the American gallon is under 4 liters, and the English gallon is over 4 liters. Sort of, it was hard to work out in the beginning. And at school for several years, I was learning how to convert from the imperial measurements to metric. And even today, some of the former measurements are still found within our society. So, as we know, car tires still are measured in inches by imperial units. Or even most people, when they check the tire pressures in the tires, they still measure them in pounds rather than in kilopascals. Brethren, let's ask ourselves a question. How have I changed my direction from when I was young up till now? I'm sure that lots of you brethren would have very interesting stories to tell of how you came into the truth. How the Lord changed the course of your life. Yes, in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 to 9, we are given a set of instructions how to eliminate in order to live godly lives. We are told to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. We must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, not lying one to another. Furthermore, in chapter 3 and verses 1, 2, 10, 12 and onwards, we are given further details on how to live with purity and not stain a white garment. If you then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one with another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven us. He has forgiven you, forgiven us. So you also must forgive. And also all these put on love, which binds us everything together in a perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in the wisdom, in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in the hearts of God. And whatever you do, in the word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So getting back to Saul, what sort of a man was Saul? Was he a wicked man and a murderer, since he caused many Christians to be imprisoned and put to death? We can read of this in Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 to 3, and also in Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. And Saul approved of the execution of Stephen, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was writhing in the church and entering the house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. We know that Saul lived amongst the Gentiles, and he was assigned two names, Saul and Paul. His Jewish parents named him Saul, probably after the first king of Israel, and Paul possibly because his father was a Roman citizen. And Paul in Greek, Palos, means little. And Salos, perhaps in the Hebrew, Saul, meaning ask for. And brethren, remember what was the situation amongst the Israelites under the rule of judges, that they were raised up by God. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And we are told about that in Judges chapter 21-25. And what did the Israelites ask for? They asked for a king. Saul was the name of the first king in Israel. So this is what the meaning of Saul means. Saul lived in the city of Tarsus in Cilicia. Tarsus was a capital city of Cilicia and at the time one of the more important cities. It was renowned as a place of education under the Roman emperors. Strabo compares the city of Tarsus to Athens and Alexandria. Tarsus was a place of commerce, possibly just like Melbourne, a fine home of schools and universities. And not only did Saul have the advantages of home and a great city, but he came from a family of great religious influence. A citizen of Tarsus, his birthplace, and citizen of Rome. And apart from his normal education of in the city. He was also received education in a course of theology and Jewish law in Jerusalem from Gamaliel. And we know who Gamaliel was. Gamaliel in those days was one of the seven who in Jewish doctors was honored with the title of Rabbi. This honorary title was even higher than a rabbi. He was one of the highest teachers of the time. And we are told in Acts chapter 5 and verse 34, but the Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people. And later in Acts chapter 22 and 3, it was revealed to us that he was a man of great respect. We can conclude that Paul was a quite well-educated. Paul also spoke two languages, Aramaic and Greek. He learned a trade of a tent maker, likely from his father. And Paul was trained in the law of the forefathers and was very zealous in serving God. And on the other hand, was a great persecutor of Christian followers. As we read, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. Chasing them, persecuting them, all the way to their death. And due to the persecution of the church, the believers were scattered all abroad and went everywhere, preaching the word of God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul declares, for you heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, of how intensively I persecuted the church of God, and I tried to destroy it. And furthermore, in Acts chapter 9 and verses 3 to 9, we are told, how Saul, in his journey, suddenly saw a light from heaven that flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, why do you persecute me? When he got up from the ground and opened his eyes, he could see nothing. He could not see for 3 days. So did Saul see anything? What did Saul see? He saw a light from heaven. He saw a vision of the Son of glory, of God in glory. He saw some of the light from the glorious present, sufficient to give him the absolute assurance that Jesus was the resurrected, glorified, heavenly Lord. It was a demonstration or a proof that God had raised Jesus from the dead and had bestowed upon him the glory, honor, and immortality of the divine nature. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born before the due time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 7-8, we are told that the Lord had appeared to James and then he appeared to the apostles, but last of all he appeared to me also as one of abnormally born. Saul saw a glimpse of the glory of the Spirit being, and that him costed him dearly. it cost him the sight. But the wonderful light that flashed upon his eyes destroyed his eyesight. He never fully recovered his eyesight from his imperfect vision, his thorn in the flesh. So, why did Jesus say to Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" rather than telling him, "Why do you persecute them?" Saul was not persecuting the glorified Savior directly, but he was persecuting the followers of Jesus. He was not persecuting the new creatures, but the flesh. Since then, our Lord adopts the flesh as his followers, as his. The church is said to be filling up, and which is behind the affliction of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, "May I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is church." Saul thought that he had been doing God's service in persecuting those whom he believed were a little group of heretics, amongst whom not many were believed to be great, wise, learned, or noble. Now Saul, to his surprise, found that the glorious one of the vision claimed that the unwise, ignoble, and poor as his brethren, his members, whose suffering were a part of his own. And in verse 9, we are told that for 3 days he was blinded and did not eat and drink anything. Brethren, it was a big shock to Saul because he thought that he had been doing a service to God. The Lord allowed Saul to rest in quietness for the 3 days, to digest certain features of the truth that were the days of prayer and reflection, in which he diligently compared the testimony of the law and the prophets with what he knew of the Nazarene and his teaching. Saul's natural sight had been destroyed, but his mental vision had been opened, and he now saw matters in a new wonderful light. In a vision, the Lord told a man named Ananias to go over to the straight street and find the house of a man named Judas and ask for Paul of Tarsus. Once found, he is to lay his hands on him so he can see again. And we know what Ananias said to the Lord. Ananias was fearful of Paul because he had heard about the terrible things that this man had done to the believers in Jerusalem. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry the name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel." In Acts chapter 9 and verses 17-18, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered in, placing his hands on Saul. He said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like the scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. Apostle Paul was a chosen vessel, a chosen instrument serving the truth to kings and possibly even the governor. Dear brethren, so might this experience of Paul be a lesson for us in a Christian way of life. Do we not occasionally contribute to the suffering of our loved ones, our brothers and people in the world? If we consider it honestly and objectively, we might find this to be the case. So let us go to the Lord in prayers for the forgiveness and help. Pastor Russell in the Watchtower wrote a few interesting thoughts on the subject, found in reprints, page 2117. And, quote, "The Lord chose the original 12 because they were Israelites indeed, and he gave them the needed instruction for his service. And this he did also for Saul, through in a more striking manner. The word convert signifies to turn about in the opposite direction. But Saul was already going in the right direction, namely a wholehearted service of God, though his efforts were expended upon the wrong thing in the right direction. The Lord merely opened his eyes of his understanding and showed him a better how his efforts should be used. Saul needed no conversion, and needed merely to be shown all right. And he proved this by a much fidelity and energy in the Lord's service, afterward as he ignorantly misused previously." So, brethren, I would like to leave you with a question. Did Saul need to be converted? So my we be as zealous in serving God, full of love towards him. Amen.